guys can have a seat as you're sitting down. Man, I just want to thank you. Right? Hey, thank you for being flexible, over frustrated with us. As we were kind of monitoring the weather and just kind of deciding, hey, what are we going to do for vertical? Where is it going to be? A lot changed, right? We're off campus. You guys had to drive here. It's cold. There's ice. Our team, as we were praying through that, obviously doesn't want to put you in harm's way. We would never intentionally put you in an unsafe environment. So as we were praying through that, man, we were just like really wrestling with the idea of having vertical. And we came to the conclusion that it's not unwise to meet. And if anyone feels unsafe, we want to encourage them to not show up. Like, please be safe, stay at home. But at the same time, vertical exists to ignite a passion in college students for Jesus Christ, his church, and his mission around the world. So we so desperately want to get the gospel into the lives of Baylor students. So we will do anything and everything that we can to make that happen and to create space in order for vertical to happen so that the gospel can be heard and that lives can be changed. So we worked really hard, and what's really fun is obviously, we are not on campus. We're in Highland Baptist Church. And that is one of the coolest things about tonight is that, man, our friends at Highland have just come around us and loved us and cared for us when we needed them. And they've opened up their doors graciously. And tonight has just been a really sweet picture for me of the blessing of the church, of the blessing of community, of what happens when we raise our hand and say we need help. The people of God come around us. And that's just been really sweet for me tonight as, man, Highland has just gone above and beyond to open their doors and welcome us so that we could even meet. And the reason I kind of just tell you that is because vertical's not a church. Like, the last thing we want you to think or feel about vertical is that it checks your box for church for the week. That it, like, because you come to vertical, you've hit this requirement, you don't have to do these other things. And vertical is more like lighter fluid on the campfire of your faith, and the church is like adding logs to the fire of your faith. Vertical can ignite passion in you for a moment, for a night, that's not lasting, and you're gonna have to come back next week for that. But the church is what's gonna sustain that fire and continue to build it and grow it. And our, like I said in our mission statement, the second part is to ignite passion in college students for his church, for his local church. So if you are in this room and you don't have a home church yet here in Waco, we want to help you. Like, at the top of my message, shameless plug, we want to help you find a local church tonight. So if you have been visiting churches or checking some out, like, we want to just help identify which one might be the best fit for you, help connect you to all the healthy churches that are in this town and call Waco home. So Highland's not the only one. There are a bunch of them. But that's just my shameless plug, because tonight we're talking about community as we've been in the series called Stressful and Not Restful. As we look at Christian things, Christian activities or disciplines that usually cause stress and anxiety in the believer, when biblically, they are meant to be blessings and gifts for us. And as I was thinking about this, I just thought of a story from when I was in college of how during finals week, me and my friends decided to skip a study day and drive up to Dallas to go to a Stars game. Don't recommend that. Study for finals, they're really important, but it was really fun and super rowdy. I know nothing about hockey, by the way. I don't know anything about the Dallas Stars. I don't know if there are Dallas Stars fans, but like, so there's one, which isn't surprising that there's only one hockey fan. You know, so like, I know nothing about hockey, but I'm going because, hey, make a memory. This is gonna be a blast. All my friends are piling in the car. We're gonna do this thing. And as I'm in the car, I'm like, my only goal for this one night is to get on the Jumbotron. So I start scheming with my friends in the car, and I'm like, this is what we're gonna do to get on the Jumbotron. This is our plan. Like, we're just gonna go crazy. Like, we're gonna go nuts. And every single timeout, every single second when they're not playing hockey, we are going to dance our booties off. Entire first period goes by. We don't get on the Jumbotron, but we are not discouraged. Second period starts. We just dance even harder, people. And we actually got on the Jumbotron. It was awesome. We were like, Mama, we made it. This is the best day of my life. We are on the Jumbotron. We're taking pictures and videos and sending it to all our friends. And it was epic, but it gets better. The third period starts and the entire section starts to get in on it. So now entire section of 313 is jumping and dancing with us at every single TV timeout and any second that they're not playing hockey. And they actually put the cameraman inside of our section to catch every single moment of the action. And we got on the Jumbotron a second time, which is more than the Dallas Stars scored. And we were like, this is the best day of my life. Like, this is so cool. We didn't just get on the Jumbotron once. We got on the Jumbotron twice. And the game ended. And we're heading back to Waco. And I just remember thinking, there was just a problem with that story. Like, there was just a problem with that. That being on the Jumbotron is different than being in the game. You know what I mean? Like, this is how I think a lot of us think about community. Is that we're content to observe and to watch from the stands. And to be a fan of it. All the while, God is calling us to be an active participator in it and to get on the field and to get in the game. And a lot of us are content with sitting on the sidelines, being a fan, and getting on the Jumbotron when God is calling us to get in the game. And the reason why this is such a big deal is because community is different than just friendships. It's different than the people that you hang out with. It's different than acquaintances. Community are relationships, and it's people who are there for the long haul, who are there for every situation and season of life. So just a working definition that I have for community, right? So start us off. I think community is the people who know you best. Okay, that's what I think community is. It's not just the people you have class with or the people you played AAU basketball with when you were in high school. Like, the community is the people who know you best. Biblical community is the people who know you fully known and fully loved. They know everything about you. They don't just know you the best, but they know everything there is to know. They know your weaknesses, your strengths, your ditches, the ways in which your flesh wants to rebel and run to creation and idols and not to God. That's true biblical community, is being fully known by people. And I just want to challenge us at the start of the message with an idea. So if you don't have one person on the entire planet Earth who knows everything about you, I don't think you're living in true biblical community. 99% known is not fully known. You were created and made to be fully known. So if you can't say that there's one person who knows everything about me, then you are not living in true biblical community. You are still a fan. You're not in the game. And there's work to be done. And that's okay. Like, there's grace for that. We're all growing in that. We're all still learning and improving in that. But I just want to stay at the beginning. There's work to be done. If we can't say that that statement is true about me. So tonight we're looking at biblical community. And we're looking at 3 points. Biblical community is encouraging. Biblical community is safe. And biblical community is committed. Biblical community is encouraging, biblical community is safe, and biblical community is committed. We're gonna be in one passage of scripture tonight. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. So while you're flipping there in your Bibles, I'm gonna read it. It'll also be up on the screen, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 to 18 says this. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Point number one, biblical community is encouraging. Let's look back at the text, verse 16. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. Circle, underline, block, square, that part. He often refreshed me. You see, the danger of not believing in this biblical truth, the danger in not believing in this principle that biblical community is encouraging, is that we set ourselves up for discouragement. This is the danger. We set ourselves up for discouragement. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound judgment. All that proverb is trying to tell us and communicate to us is that it's hard to do life alone. Not only is it hard to do life alone, but it's impossible to do life alone. Right? Take LeBron as an example. LeBron James, the GOAT, the greatest basketball player ever to strap on a basketball shoe. No debate about that. He is the most accomplished, most talented basketball player to ever live. LeBron James, right? The GOAT. Like I was saying, LeBron James, no matter how talented he is, no matter how much he practiced, no matter how much he tried, could never in a million games beat the Warriors 5-1. He couldn't do it. It's impossible. LeBron James is going to lose that game every single time. And then it's the same exact thing. If we live this life isolated, we're never going to win at the game of life. And not only is doing life impossible alone, it's impossible to encourage yourself. It's impossible to encourage yourself. Like, you might be able to when life is easy and when life is good. Like, you might be able to look yourself in the mirror and say, attaboy, keep going, you're doing it. Like, when you have a 4.0 GPA, when you have the boyfriend or the girlfriend, when you have that internship locked up for the summer, when you have a full summer of camp lined up, like, whatever it is, like, hey, when life is good, you might be able to give yourself a pep talk. But what happens when life gets hard and difficult and dry and dark? Who's going to be there to pull you up and to encourage you and to point you back to Christ? Biblical community is encouraging. When we isolate ourselves, we're preventing ourselves from being refreshed and revived. So we have to see biblical community as a source of encouragement for the believer. Hebrews 10:24-25 simply says, let us not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. And before that, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So let's not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. So, right, hey, if we're honest, some of us in this room, it's a habit of neglecting one another, of meeting together, of not being in community. But this passage tells us to consider how to stir up one another. What does that mean? It means consider, think about how to encourage other people. Consider, think, be intentional on how to encourage and spur other people to follow and pursue Christ. That's what that passage is telling us. And let's go back to the text, just context, right? So 2 Timothy is being written by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to this guy named Timothy, and he's telling a story about this other guy named Onesiphorus. Now, Paul, during this time when he's writing this letter, is in prison. Like, he's in jail. He's in a jail cell. But don't think like modern day jail cell. Think 2,000-year-old jail cell, which probably meant cave. It's probably dark in there. It's probably cold and wet and disgusting. There's probably bugs, maybe a bat. I don't know. It's disgusting in there. And he probably doesn't even have 3 meals a day. He's probably dehydrated. He's probably isolated and alone. This guy was in need of a lot of encouragement, just given his context and circumstances. And what does God do? He sends a person. He sends Onesiphorus. He sends God's people to refresh and encourage and bring life to the Apostle Paul. He doesn't use Instagram. He doesn't use Netflix. He uses the people of God to encourage and bring life. to Paul. So biblical community is refreshing. It's a place where we can come and be recharged and refreshed and renewed. I think we have a picture of something I drew. I'm not an artist, okay? So please give me grace. Let's see if it comes up. Boom. We should play picture. Does anyone have a guess what that is? I'm just gonna explain it to you. This is embarrassing. All right, so here we go. This is how I picture community, truly. Like, this is literally what pops into my head. I'm the little dinky raft. That's me. I'm the boat. The waves, that's the ocean. That's just life. Hey, there's gonna be storms and giant waves that come, and that anchor is Jesus. And the little things that connect me to Jesus is community. Community connects me to Jesus. It keeps me tethered and tied to him. When I drift or when life gets crazy, they're the ones to remind me of truth, point me to scripture, and to remind me what Christ has done for me. That is what I think of community. Community is encouraging. Biblical community is also safe. Look back at the text with me in verse 16 again. It says, "For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Underline that, box it, circle it, square it, whatever you do. You see, the danger of this one, the danger of not believing in this biblical principle, the danger of not believing that biblical community is safe, is that we leave ourselves vulnerable. That's the danger. We leave ourselves vulnerable. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Think about a city without walls. Walls are its only defense mechanism. So a city without walls is absolutely defenseless. You're just inviting the enemy to come into your city and destroy and take everything. In the same way, if we don't have community, the community is our walls. And if we try and live life without it, we are living vulnerable. And we are inviting the enemy to come in, to take everything and destroy us. Proverbs 25:28. But not only that, it's just dangerous to not be fully known by others. It's just dangerous. Hebrews 3:12-13 says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Here's the deal, right? There's this thing called sin, and it's really deceptive. It's really tempting. And the purpose of sin is to separate us and fracture us from God and from others. Sin always leads to death, and our hearts crave sin. There's just something about us. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is wicked and desperately ill. There's just something about us in our hearts that crave sin. And in Hebrews 3:12-13, it tells us that community is the answer and the solution from our hearts pursuing the things that we desire and we want that aren't good for us. It's community in our lives that exhort us every day. It's this life on life. It's continual. It's not once a week. It's not once in a while. It's I'm doing life with these people. They know me intimately. They know everything about me. They know the ways I'm tempted, the ways I want to run to my flesh, and the ways where I don't want to trust God. And if we're honest, right, it's really easy to hide from community. Like, we can all put on a mask. We could be this type of way with this friend group, and then with our Christian friends, we act a certain way, and we just act however we want. And we let people in as much as we want them to let us in, or as much as we want to be let in. And people will only know you as much as you show them. People will only know you as much as you show them. So you're gonna show them how much you want them to see. And if we're honest, a lot of times we hide ourselves from biblical community. We hide ourselves from others because we're afraid of rejection or fear or shame and guilt. And when we pretend that we don't have problems or we don't have sin or we don't have struggles, man, we're just wasting our time. And it's exhausting putting on a mask and pretending like nothing's wrong. After I graduated Baylor, I got my first big boy job, which means I got my first big boy paycheck. And I decided to go to the chiropractor. Woohoo. You know, it's like I could have bought anything. And I was like, I'm going to go to the chiropractor. The only reason I went to the chiropractor was because there was a guy at our church who's a chiropractor. And I was like, I've never been. I'll go. He'll hook me up. And we'll see what all this hype is about. So I'm in Dr. Jake's office or waiting room or whatever. And I'm filling out paperwork and just waiting for him. And shortly after that, the door begins to open and Dr. Jake comes in through the door. He doesn't introduce himself. He doesn't say, hey, what's your name? Doesn't say anything. He just kind of stares at me. Just kind of observes me and looks at me, which is really awkward. Like, he just did it for so long and I like felt really uncomfortable. And then he finally opens his mouth and he says, your shoulders are lopsided and your neck is 3 inches forward. Yeah, I was offended. You can laugh at that. I'm like, who do you think you are? You don't even know my name and you're going to tell me what's wrong with me? Bro, that's not how this goes. And I was so frustrated and I got so defensive. I was like, this boy doesn't even know me. He can't speak into my life. And it's funny, but like, I think that's how a lot of us think about community. You know, it's like, you don't know me. Quit trying to point out things in my life. Quit trying to tell me what's wrong with my life. Quit trying to tell me I need help or I need to get better. And what I didn't realize in that moment, but I do now, is that Dr. Jake was just observing areas in my life that were unhealthy. And he was trying to point me in the direction to health. He wasn't trying to make me feel shamed. He wasn't trying to heap guilt on me. He was just trying to help me. And he's a doctor. And I don't know why I thought I knew more than him. And I just got to trust him. And I want us to look back at the text. Because did you catch that? At the end of it, he says, he was not ashamed of my chains. Right? Let's context. Paul's a prisoner. He's in jail. That means that he has physical, literal chains on his wrists, probably around his waist, on his ankles, his feet. He's not going anywhere. These chains are holding him back. They're keeping him from moving forward. These are physical chains that he's enslaved with. Now, like I just try and think about that too, right? So Paul, the Apostle Paul, greatest missionary to ever live, greatest church planner to ever live. That's his reputation. And he's not on the mission field, he's in a prison cell. So if the roles were reversed, man, I would just feel like a failure. I'd be like, man, this has been spoken over me. This is my identity. What are other people thinking or saying about me? Because this is what I'm supposed to be doing, but here, this is where I'm at. And we might not share the physical chains that Paul has, but we all have chains. And what I love about this passage is that it says that Onesiphorus knew about his chains. In order for Onesiphorus to know about his chains, to not be ashamed about him, he had to know about him. Right? In order for Onesiphorus to not be ashamed about Paul's chains, he had to know about Paul's chains. In biblical community, we don't have to hide our chains, guys. We get to be known in biblical community. Because there's not shame waiting for us. There's not guilt waiting for us. There are people who want to help us and love us and point us in the direction of healing. Just think about this, right? What grows in the dark? Bad things grow in the dark. Bad things live in the dark. Mold, cockroaches, I don't know what other things, etc. But like, those are things that live in the dark. And the only way to get rid of things that live in the dark is by shining light on it. So you don't need to hide your chains anymore. Because of biblical community, because it's a safe place for us to run, we can shine light on our chains. The church I was at before, when I lived in Dallas, they had a ministry called Regeneration, which is a recovery ministry for any hurt, hang-up, or sin, or habits that you might have. And they have curriculum that goes for like 9 to 12 months. It's a really long process, but it's like one of the best things that I've ever done. And one of the parts of it, you have to write down every sin you've ever committed, past or present, and just kind of take an inventory of, again, the way that my flesh wants to run and drift from Christ. And a part of that is having to confess that and share that document and all of that information with your group. And when that week was coming up, I was like, I'm terrified. This is the scariest thing I've ever had to do. I have to share everything, every detail, every sin, every thought with a group of people that I don't really know. I kind of know, but I don't really know. And guys, after doing that, that was the most free and loved I've ever felt in my entire life. I shared the darkest things, the darkest parts of me with this group of guys. And they loved me and they prayed with me. And they cried with me when I cried. And they wept with me. And they celebrated with me at the end. And I was like, man, that is what biblical community is. It's a safe place where I can share everything. And I don't have to fear shame and guilt. You see, we all have things that weigh us down. We are all being held captive by things. We all have chains. Biblical community is not ashamed or embarrassed that we struggle with comparison or anxiety or anger or alcohol or lust. Why? Because biblical community is made up of broken and sinful people who have the same or similar struggles. And if they don't have the same or similar, they have different. You see, biblical community is safe because it's a group of people who are broken and acknowledge their need for help. That's the beauty of biblical community. Is that it's this, and this is the safety of biblical community. That it's the safest place to struggle. Biblical community is the safest place to struggle. Because you're just with a group of people who are admitting and acknowledging that they need help. And that they found help in Jesus Christ, that they found life and satisfaction and joy in him. And that for the rest of our days, we are just gonna continue to pursue him and forsake everything else that hinders us from experiencing life in him. That's what Proverbs 11:14 tells us, is that an abundance of counselors, there's safety. That when we surround ourselves with biblical community, we are safe. So biblical community is safe. And finally, biblical community is committed. Look back at the text with me. Paul continues and he just says, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. So just kind of underline, square, box, circle. He searched for me. Right, so context, okay, we're in Rome. I don't know if you've ever been to Italy. I don't know if you've ever been to Rome. It's a massive city. It's the in their context, it was the largest city on planet Earth at that time. So to put it in our context, Paris, New York, Dallas, Houston, whatever, like this is a massive city. And Onesiphorus, he didn't have GPS. All right, like he can't just put it in his phone and he's gonna go step-by-step directions on how to get to Paul. Paul literally just wrote him a letter and was like, hey, yo, I'm in prison, come check me out. And he's like, what the heck? Like, which prison? Like where? Like once I even get to the prison, how do I get in the prison? You know, no instructions, no directions. He's just like, he found me. Okay, cool. So like, I have no idea how this bro found him. But what I do know is that must have required a lot of work. And what I do know is that Onesiphorus never gave up. And biblical community is committed. That when it gets hard, those are the type of people that are gonna be in your corner, that are gonna be in the valley of the shadow of death with you. Because they're not just there when it's easy and good and fun. They're there when it's hard and sad and lonely and depressing. Those are the types of people who are gonna pull you out of bed when you're depressed and don't feel motivation or purpose in the day. They're gonna be the ones who point you and remind you of truth. You see, the danger of not believing in this biblical principle, the danger in not believing that biblical community is committed, is a bunch of shallow relationships. It's just a bunch of shallow relationships. This is what we'll do, right? We'll go to a community group, a life group, a small group, and we won't really vibe with these people, right? Like, we won't really click with them. They really don't understand me. We don't have the same interests. They don't struggle in the way that I struggle. It's giving cult, you know? So we jump to the next small group or life group, and it's like, you know what? This one's really not working out either. So then I try a different church. And I'm like, maybe those people are different or will understand me. And then we try another church. And this is just this cycle that we go on because we think that we're gonna find it, that there's a perfect community group or a perfect church out there. And breaking, spoiling news, there's no perfect community group. There's no perfect church because people aren't perfect. And the danger of not believing in that biblical community is committed is that we're gonna build a ton of kiddie pool relationships. Now the kiddie pool, right, it's like super shallow and it's usually pretty warm because a bunch of kids peed in it. It's like, that's not where you wanna be. That's not where you wanna hang out, guys. And especially not when you're like 30 or 40. Like, that's kind of creepy if you're a 30 or 40 year old person wearing your swimmies and your flip flops or whatever, and you're living in the kiddie pool. Like, guys, you were made for so much more than that. You were made for the deep end of the pool. You were made to live in deep, meaningful, purposeful community with other believers. That's what Proverbs 20 verse 5 says. 20 verse 5 just says, a man's heart is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I love that verse because I'm not a man of understanding. I'm really simple. And I need men of understanding in my life to help draw out the murkiness of my heart, my thoughts, my feelings, my decisions, my emotions. I need other people in my life to draw out the depth in my life and in my heart. So biblical community seeks and searches for each other. It's not always easy. It's gonna take time and effort. Proverbs 27:17 just says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. What that verse is just telling us is that biblical community is forged, not found. It's forged, not found. That it's gonna take work and effort, that you don't just find the perfect group, that you don't just walk into a room and are immediately best friends with them. That sometimes it's gonna take years to develop meaningful relationships, and that's not an excuse to give up on it or to try a different group, because it's effort and work. And it requires that we seek people out, that we search for them. It means that we initiate and we ask questions, and we're patient when they're not running as fast as we are. Biblical community searches and it seeks. Like, when I think of this, I think of my first community group after college. I did this residency program at this church, and I was assigned a community group of guys I had never met. And like, for me, those guys, that group was one of the best community groups I've ever been a part of. And none of them were my best friends. I didn't know any of them before the start of that group. And the reason why it was one of the best community groups I've ever been a part of was because they were committed to the group and they were committed to each other. Those guys in that group were committed to my sanctification and growth. They wanted me to look more like Christ. They wanted to hold me accountable. They wanted to check in with me. It wasn't just an hour a week on Thursdays. It was something that happened throughout the week. And because of those guys, they are one of God's greatest gifts in my life of sanctification. The way that those guys loved me and cared for me and shepherded me and pointed me to Christ is one of the reasons why I'm the man I am today. And I didn't know any of them before that group started. And the reason why it was the best community group, or one of the best I've ever been a part of, is because they were committed to each other and committed to each other's sanctification. And they changed my life. And biblical community, if you allow it, will change your life as well. Now, last thing before I wrap up is just a disclaimer. Like, man, biblical community, again, is not perfect. There's no perfect group. Your community is gonna be human. And that means they're gonna fail at all three of these points at some point. It means that they're gonna hurt you and disappoint you and frustrate you and let you down. And ultimately, they'll never satisfy you, because you were never meant to be satisfied in any human relationship. You were only meant to be satisfied in a relationship with Christ. But all of those things are not an excuse to not value or prioritize biblical community in our lives. That's just a random disclaimer. They're gonna hurt you, they're gonna let you down, they're gonna fail you. And yet we still need to choose it and value it and prioritize it as a gift and a blessing for the believer. And biblical community is possible, guys. It really is. And the reason I know that is because Jesus is the bigger and better Onesiphorus. Jesus is the bigger and better Onesiphorus, right? Just follow me with this. Jesus refreshed us. He encouraged us with a single word. He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished on the cross." And my entire life radically changed. My eternity changed because Jesus refreshed me. With his death on the cross, he justified me for my sin. And now I get to be in a relationship with him. I get to be in a relationship with the Savior of the world forever. Jesus gives us life. He refreshes us. Not only does Jesus refresh us, but Jesus wasn't afraid and he wasn't ashamed of our chains. Romans 5:8 just says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When we were at our worst, when we were at our most rebellious, when we rejected him, he loved us. He was compelled in that moment to die for us. Jesus was not ashamed of our sin. Our sin is what compelled him to the cross so that we could be restored with him. And Jesus searched hard for us. He was committed to us. He left heaven. He left a throne. He became a human. Lived a perfect life. And died the death that we deserve on a cross. Defeating death and sin 3 days later by beating the grave. He did all that. Not so that a bad person could become good, but he did that so a spiritually dead person could have life. And it wasn't until I was a freshman on Baylor's campus that I knew that I was spiritually dead. And that I was in need of Jesus to give me life. And that he is the only source of life. Guys, would you let Jesus refresh you tonight? Would you be willing to bring your chains before him and to throw them off, because he has already forgiven you of it? All we need to do is receive it. And would you be enamored and in awe of his commitment to pursue you? Let me pray that we would. Father, I love that you model community for us. That because of the Trinity, we have an example of what biblical community should look like. For eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed in community. And you model for us that there is a need for us to live in communion with others, to not be separated or isolated or divided, but to choose oneness and unity with the people of God. They are our provision for sanctification on earth. They are a source of encouragement. They're a safe place that we can run to. And ultimately, we see Christ's commitment to us through the commitment of community. Father, if any of us in this room have not experienced or tasted true biblical community, if we are holding back 2%, if we are withholding something in us or about us, Father, would tonight be the night that we experience true freedom and true life in the way that you intended and created us to be, naked and unashamed before a holy God and before man. Father, that is our prayer tonight, that we would be known by each other. You died for every single sin. Every sin is covered by the blood of Jesus on the cross. So we don't need to carry it anymore, Father. Let us lay that weight and shame at the foot of the cross tonight. Father, we love you and we're grateful for it.